We're going to the book of Numbers. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and the two servants were with him. When the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord was standing on the road with a sword drawn in his hand, it turned off the road and went into the field. Balaam beat it with and got up to get back on the road. Then the angel Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it, so he beat the donkey again. Then the angel Lord moved ahead and stood in the narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or left, and the donkey saw the angel Lord, and it lay down under Balaam, and he was very angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have you done? What have I done to you to make you beat me three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only you had had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey? Have I not always ridden me to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, so he bowed down and fell on his face down. The angel Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from these three times. If it had not turned away, I would have certainly killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, and I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. If now you're displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials, and we know the rest of the story. Or if you don't, you may want to read this. Chapter 21, 22, 23 in Numbers is a great read. Now today, we're looking into God's holy word to answer one of our children's requested sermons. Now, and now to be fair, I think it was that one of the children asked the question. The handwriting looked like a child's handwriting. So I'm going to give them credit for it. See, I'm going to give them the credit for asking, the courage to ask for a sermon. If it was one of the adults, well, you're not getting credit for it. The kids are going to get credit for it. See, this young person heard that in the Bible it is recorded that a donkey talked. And they're requesting this because they didn't think I would do it. That's what they put down on the note. "I don't think you're going to do it." Well, we're going to, because there's great lessons to be had here. Actually, very tough lessons for us sitting here today to learn from the donkey. So yes, we will look at God's holy word, because God's holy word does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose which he sent it for. And this story is rough, if you really, when you get down to it. That's why most people don't like preaching on it, because it's tough. See, recorded in the book of Numbers here, God used a donkey to get Balaam's attention and to open his eyes to the dangerous path he was traveling. What can we learn from this event to ensure that we stay focused in our walk with God? That's what we're going to look at today. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I did a lot of research on donkeys. Now, many of you remember one of our members, Floyd Eichley. He actually had a donkey. And if I'm really honest about it, it was really spoiled. No, it was spoiled. He had a pet donkey. Now, when you think of donkeys, what pops into your mind? Typically, it's stereotyped that donkeys can be stubborn, right? No, knowing the passage that I was preparing to preach today, I had to laugh when I read a story about a donkey and a horse farrier, which means that they changed and trimmed the hooks. Let me grab what I just dropped. My bending over ability is not as good as it should be. But we're getting there. Now, so Justin is his name, And he was told, he told a story about trimming this donkey's hooves from last week. And it was months ago that it happened, but it's a good story. Apparently, many donkeys don't like getting their hooves trimmed, according to Justin. But it's a necessary task. Horses are much easier to trim than donkeys. Donkeys are stubborn. And Justin told his readers that he actually had to take and strap one stubborn, ornery donkey as close to a pole as he could before and tying it to the straps so that he could trim the hooves because the donkey kept moving. And they actually have a lot of power. It was an ornery little cuss. That's the word he used for it, in other words, but I won't repeat them. And he had a hold of this donkey's leg. And getting the hoof on the platform to trim it, right, was not a problem. And then the donkey would still struggle. Now just imagine Justin holding this donkey's leg, trying to trim its toenail, right, because that's what a hoof is. And the donkey is all hobbled up, and Justin, they're circling around this pole trying to get it done right. And the donkey actually bit Justin's ear. Bit his ear. So he got a little rope and wrapped it around the mouth to fix that problem, right? And then he hobbled up the legs together to fix that problem. And then he put a bandage over his ear, right? It was not a good time. You know, like he said, horses are easier to trim than donkeys. Even with this stubbornness, we see several instances in Scripture where God seems to use donkeys to carry out his will. This is not the only time that a donkey has been recorded to be used by God. Now, when Abraham was... I'm dropping everything today. Have you noticed that? When Abraham was to sacrifice his only son, it was a donkey that carried the wood for the sacrifice. Samson used the jawbone of a donkey to kill 1,000 Philistines, and Saul was searching for his father's lost donkeys when he came across Samuel and anointed him to be the first king of Israel. Now, church tradition, not the Bible, but church tradition also holds that Mary rode a donkey from Bethlehem before giving birth to Jesus. But that is not in the Bible, but that's church tradition. And of course, Jesus rode a donkey, the foal of a colt, and his triumphal entry in the week before he died on Palm Sunday. Now, allow me to set the stage for you here today. If you never read the book of Numbers, right? You need some context for this donkey story. Israel was nearing the end of its 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for disobeying God. Moses was still their leader, and they're finally heading towards the promised land, Canaan. Israel had requested the Amorites allow them to pass through their land to reach Canaan, but the Amorites had refused. In fact, they'd rallied their troops to attack Israel. Israel won the fight, and now was inhabiting the land of the Amorites. They were now camped near the plains of Moab. And that's the location where Moses would die in the not too far future. Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of Moab. So they're right there to the next to the plains, right? And he and all his people had heard about Israel's defeat the Amorites, and they were filled with fear. Because there were so many Israelites, that surely the Moabites would be the next to fall. Now, Balak recognizes the divine nature of Israel's success, so he hatches a plan to counteract that, Balak calls Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. This is all before we get to what we're reading, right? Who is Balaam? He is a prophet of God, although not a Jew. Should I say that again? He was a prophet of God, although not a Jew. He is likened, or you would liken him to Melchizedek, another man who wasn't a Hebrew, but he was the priest of God who collected the first tithe from Abraham and later used it as example pointing to Christ. Balak was well aware of Balaam's reputation. Those he blessed are blessed, and those he cursed are cursed. So he sends a group of the Moabite and Midianite elders to Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam's immediate response was a good one. It is. Let's see what the Lord says. It was a good response. God comes to him and tells Balaam not to go because he can't be cursing the people whom God has blessed. So Balak gets the news and sends an even larger group of princes this time in an effort to convince Balaam to come out and curse Israel. Balaam again consults God. And this time, he receives permission to go. And that catches us up basically where we're at. Now I got to explain why he received permission, all this. See, this morning, the morning after consulting God, Balaam gets up and saddles his donkey and went along with the Moabite princes. But in verse 22, tells us, God's anger kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand to stand in his way of his adversary, as an adversary. But wait a minute, didn't God give him permission to go? Why would God be angry at Balaam that he went with these princes? Actually, the Apostle Peter gives us a clue when he warns us about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. And it says, they have left the straight way and have wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But when he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by the donkey, as an animal without speech, right? He who spoke a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness, Balaam. Balaam's trip speaks to his motive, basically. He's seeking to gain from wrongdoing. If you read the whole thing, he's seeking to gain from wrongdoing. God knows Balaam's heart, his greed, his love for money, and he puts Balaam on a dangerous path. That's the bottom line. How can I tell? How can we tell? Both times to the groups that came to Balaam, they offered riches in exchange for a curse upon Israel. If you read it, they offered riches. Riches. I'm not just a little rich, a lot of riches. He did well to tell them that he needed to consult God and acknowledge that he should do no more than what God tells him. But why didn't the second time end with Balaam's initial response? This first one. Numbers 20, chapter 22, verse 18 tells us, but Balaam answered them, even if Balak gives me all the gold and silver in his palace, I could not do anything great or small than go beyond the commandments of the Lord God, my God. Balaam had already received God's answer. He knew he wasn't supposed to curse Israel. He'd already got it once. He's just coming back because there's more money offered. Does that make sense? Bottom line it. There's riches to be had. So he goes back and asks God again, just in case he can get the answer more to his liking. He'd already been told not to go. He'd already been told not to curse him. So why does God let him go this time? Now here's Pastor Keith's modern day interpretation of their exchange. Okay, this is not in the Bible. I'm just giving you a modern day interpretation. Do not think this is in the Bible, right? God Haven't we already talked about this? Balaam. But God, I really want to go. God says, fine. If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only do what I tell you to do. See, God knew Balaam. Balaam would keep asking, like a parent with a stubborn child. Does that make sense? I really want to do this. It's not, you're going to get hurt. I really want to do this. You're going to get hurt. Okay, go ahead and do it. I'll get the band-aids. He allows Balaam to go knowing how it all work out. To make his point clear, God uses a donkey to teach Balaam a lesson. He sends an angel. As an adversary to Balaam's only, and only Balaam doesn't know it. Let's just be honest. He's riding along in a donkey, accompanied by his two servants and all the things, and the donkey sees the angel, his sword drawn, standing in the way of the, in the middle of the road. The donkey veers off the road to avoid the attack. Balaam doesn't see the angel. He can't figure out why the donkey veered off the road, so he strikes the donkey to continue on the path. The angel appears in the point of the road where the vineyard and the, where the stone walls along the way, and the donkey sees the angel and tries to move out of the way, but presses Balaam's foot against the wall, and Balaam still doesn't see the angel, and there's pain, and he strikes the donkey so they can continue on. Stubborn donkey. This time, the angel finds a spot in the road, narrow enough that there's no way around. Nowhere for the donkey to dodge. The donkey sees the angel, recognizes that there's nowhere to go, and proceeds to lay down right in the road, protecting his Balaam. This time, Balaam's patience is worn thin, and he's angry and he's stubborn. A stubborn donkey keeps me from this prize. So he strikes it with his staff, and the donkey again. And then something so wild, so wacky happens. So unusual, you can't make this stuff up. The donkey speaks. Oh, I would love to have been there. Oh, gosh, I'd love to have been there. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me three times? And Balaam answered the donkey, you made a fool out of me. If only I had a sword in my hand to kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey? Have I you not always ridden me to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Now, I want you to imagine Balaam's response. The Bible simply says he said no. But I picture him immediately going, wait a minute, you spoke. They don't record that part of the conversation. What's going on here? When God opened Balaam's eyes so he can see the angel proceeds to chasten Balaam. That's a nice word, right? I can use other words. Why have you struck your donkey these three times? You were down a reckless path, choosing riches for doing what you know is wrong. Does that make sense? Choosing riches for what you know is wrong. Your donkey saved your life. At this point, Balaam confesses his sin, but he makes excuses. I didn't know you were there. How often have we been like Balaam? I'm sorry, God. I didn't know what I was doing was wrong. I didn't think it would be a big deal. I wasn't worried about it. Now, Balaam does offer to turn back at this point, and the angel tells him to continue. But only speak what I tell you. Okay, you just saw an angel with a flaming sword. Are you going to do what they say? Okay, I would. But this story keeps going. It gets trickier. The result is that Balaam's coming to Balak, and Balak offers him rewards to curse Israel. Once again, Balaam tells him the words that God puts in his mouth and what he must speak. And Balak takes him to a place where Balaam can see some of Israel. Balaam asks God if he can curse Israel, and God gives him a blessing for Israel. Balak decides he needs to try another spot. So the ruler who's hiring him decides we need to go to a different spot. They go to the second spot with a more clear view of Israel. And Balak asks again for Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam consults with God, and God gives him another blessing. Balak's not happy. The guy paying the bills is not happy. If you won't curse these people, at least don't bless them. That's what the Bible says. Balak takes Balaam to the third spot, demanding once again that Balaam curses Israel. And once again, God gives him a blessing. Balak tells Balaam that he'd better flee because he's not going to get his reward. Balaam responds with one more oracle. It's called the fourth oracle. This one with no expected reward. Numbers chapter 24, verse 15 says, "And then he spoke this message, the prophet of Balaam, prophecy of Balaam, to his son of Beor, the prophecy of one who sees clearly. The prophecy of one who hears the word of the Lord, who has knowledge of the Most High. He sees a vision of the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are open. He sees him, but not now. Behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel, and he will crush the forehead of Moab and the skulls of the people of Seir. And Edom will be conquered, and Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, and Israel will grow strong. The ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city." Balaam proclaims well-being for Israel in some time to come. And as a bonus, he shared the prophecy regarding the coming Messiah in Numbers chapter 24, verse 7. Now, for us sitting here today, and it's a good question because the kids asked it, right? Why would God include such a weird and wacky story about a donkey talking in the Bible? Now, I believe that the story of Balaam is a warning against false teachers for those of those days and for us sitting here today. We've already seen the Apostle Peter use Balaam as an example, warning against false teachers. And then Jude gives a similar warning in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 11. So two times the apostles have used it as a warning against false teachers. "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed at Korah's rebellion." Cain and Balaam and Korah were all lost because they strayed from God. The prophet of God strayed. He wanted to curse Israel. Now, the Apostle John, when he was talking to the church of Pergamum, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 said, "Nevertheless, I have these few things against you. You are among you who are teaching the ways of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so they ate food sacrificed to idols, committed sexual immorality. Balaam helped the enemy distract God's people from following God." Now hold on, you might be saying, did Balaam end up obeying God and only doing what he was told? Yes, kind of. Okay, no. There's a kind of here. Got to hear me out all the way. When Moses recounts the battle against Moab, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, if you want to check it out. He tells the people that Balaam kept asking God to curse them, but God turned it into a blessing. Then in Numbers chapter 31, we learn that Balaam was the one who advised Balak on how to defeat Israel. Send the Moabite women into Israel to seduce the Israelites and draw them away, and draw the people away from the God of their people. And because of that, for generations there was problems. I'm going to say that again. Send the Moabite women into Israel to seduce and draw the people away from God. That is Numbers chapter 31. That wasn't a prophecy. He just told them how to do it. In the end, when Israel defeated Moab, now this, I love this part, just a bit of trivia for you, trivialer. In the end, when Israel defeated Moab in the battle, Balaam was one of the casualties. He paid for his life. He died. Okay? So what can we learn from Balaam? First, we need to recognize that God's word is true and unchanging. Balaam knew God's answer, but he didn't like the answer, so he kept going back in hopes to get a different answer. God blessed Israel no matter how many times Balaam asked to curse him. Second, we need to remember that God gives us free will. God told Balaam not to go and curse his people. When Balaam returned, he asked again, and he gave permission. Knowing Balaam would have to deal with the consequences of his choices. Okay? He came, God, you're talking to God. God, we got to get serious. Because I got a kid looking at me. God tells you don't do something. Kind of like when mom tells you don't do something, right? Well, they came back and asking again and again, thinking you're going to wear down mom. Does that make sense? You ever wear down mom? No. You're going to wear down God? No. God told you it for a reason. You have to deal with the consequences of your choice. Now, thirdly, we need to live a life that lines ourselves up with God and try not to line him up with us. We need to study scripture. We need to have this book so we can get to know him and make him known to others. We need to pray. We need to be talking to God. This humbles us in his presence. We need to talk to other believers. We need to come together and encourage one another and spur one another on. And when we're talking, trying to discern God's will in our lives, it's good to talk to fellow Christians and fellow believers whom we trust. And finally, we need to keep God in the center of our lives. The world has plenty of distractions. We need to work on keeping our focus on him. We need to pray. Now, did you notice that each time the angel of God appeared, it was on a necessarily increasing, narrower path? That's something that's just in there for your bit of trivia here now. The donkey had to come to a stop because the only way to proceed was through the angel. This imagery is similar to when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. There's only one way to heaven, through the narrow gate, and that is Jesus Christ. So how do we enter in through the narrow gate? We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We repent of our sins. We turn to God. We confess, declare that Jesus is our Lord and Master. We celebrate our decision by joining with him in baptism. And we live our lives for him. Now, in this modern world, we have many things we do different. We partake in communion instead of the Passover meal. Aren't you glad you don't have to eat a whole meal here at church? Bitter herbs. We've done that here at church. We've done the Passover meal. It's very complicated. You got to go through all sorts of drama and all sorts of stuff. You have to hide. You have three pieces of matzah bread. You got to break one. You got to put them in a holder. Then the kids have to go hide them. Then they got to go find them. All this was to point to the Savior. We already seen our Savior. We don't have to do the Passover meal. We get to just remember what Jesus gave us. The world's made it way too complicated. God made it simple. And then when you're following God, the world loves to draw you away. Balaam knew the right answer. God told him, you don't get to do this, right? The world will tell you you're crazy if you're following the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. It does not return void. It accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent it to. You can look up that up in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 33. No, verse 11. Verse 11. It does not return void. This world, it's a little wonkers right now. There are more weeds growing in this world than are growing in your yards, right? Have you noticed how the weeds have just sprung up this last couple weeks? They all need to die. Well, that's what sin needs to do in our lives too. It needs to die. And we have a simple thing in the world called Roundup for getting rid of weeds. But that kills everything. You want to just use a weed killer so you don't kill your lawn, right? You do like that green stuff, the lawn, right? Well, we have God's scripture that when we apply it to our lives, it helps take out the weeds of sin. Now, if you're a visitor today, there are some wonderful goodies out there. You're going to have to stay and eat a couple of them. There's healthy stuff out there, and there's really good stuff out there, right? You have your choice. And you can have both. And have a little fellowship. But we need to close in prayer. So if you'll join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the courage of a child who asked a story about a talking donkey. Yes, we will answer those questions because it's out of your word. It's a very tough story. A prophet of God who walked away from the teaching of God, who went for the money instead of God. What a day. What a day that was in your courts. A man that you'd blessed by your knowledge and your word, and he chose to walk away. This world is full of people like that. Let us stay true to your word, Father. That's our humble prayer. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.